thoughts about our system. A TV star on an internet spoof does an internet spoof encouraging voters to vote for a certain candidate so that we all can die. A big screen movie comes out intended specifically to degrade just about everything having to do with religion in America. Another big screen movie comes out ridiculing a sitting president. The betrayal of the American trust occurs by greedy politicians and business people, resulting in at least the partial collapse of our economic system and that of other countries as well. We have a nation that is as sharply divided as at any other time in our long history. Socioeconomic class warfare artificially pits neighbors against neighbors, family members against family members. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. You know, I thought about a story this week that we find in the Old Testament. In the story, God is dealing with his people, Israel. Now, Israel has gone through, at this point, the period of the judges, which was a very difficult time in its history. And they were now in that post-judge time, or post-judges time. And what we see is a nation that decides, for some odd reason, we can pretty much make it on our own. We want to be like those other nations around us. And so we read the story in 1 Samuel, beginning in chapter 8 in verse 1. The Bible says, as Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Now Samuel was an incredibly effective judge, priest, prophet, you name it. He was the ultimate multitasker, as he led Israel from many different points of view and points of influence. Well, his two sons, Joel and Abijah, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, the leaders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. "Look," they told him, "you are now old, and your sons are not like you." And here is a statement. Here is a request that would shape the future of Israel, perhaps like none other. "Give us a king like all the other nations have." Give us a king like all the other nations have. You see, for some reason they weren't satisfied with the idea of God being their direct ruler through his people, the prophets and the priests. That was not good enough because they would look at their neighboring countries, the vast majority of whom had little knowledge collectively of who God really was. And they said, "Let us have a human king." Because Edom has one. Because Moab has one. Because Aram has one. Let us be like them. Samuel was very upset with this request, and he went to the Lord for advice. I imagine Samuel was assuming that God would tell him somehow to squash those people who would say, "Let us have our own king." And I believe that Samuel was probably blown away by the response that he got, because he was ready to take back to the people the mandate from God that, "No, I will be your king and no one else will be your king." But Samuel got a dose of the free will nature of God, of the flexibility of God, of the willingness of God to allow his people to deal with and live with the issues that came out of their own desires. Well, verse 7, he says, "Do as they say, for it is me that they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them out from Egypt, they have continually forsaken me and followed other gods. and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about how a king will treat them. You know, I can't imagine. I believe that the big issue with our nation, I listed all those things a few minutes ago. In just my lifetime, which in the total scheme of the history of our country, my lifetime is it's been a relatively short time. It really has. You may think I'm old, but probably you're old too, because y'all look a lot like me, all right? But in the relative brevity of the time that I have remembered things, and I've always been pretty noticeable of what's going on in our world, I think if I could sum up one thing that's led our nation to where it is in just my lifetime, that leads to some of the things that we just talked about a few minutes ago, we have lost a sense of respect in our nation. We have no sense of respect for authority. We have no sense of respect for other people, collectively as a nation. And we have now a situation where so many in our country, one of the sharp divisions is all about, I'm more concerned about what the rest of the world thinks about us than I am about what God thinks about us. I'm worried about what our reputation might be in Europe or in the Asian countries. How do we look? We've lost our sense of respect for each other because we've lost a sense of respect for God Himself. You see, I can't imagine the sense of rejection that God might have felt that day when the elders of Israel went to Samuel and said, "Give us a king," simply because all the other pagan nations around us have a king. I can't imagine the rejection he said. And I cannot imagine the level of the lack of respect that he must have sensed that day. Because his own people, Israel, had lost respect for God Himself. But yet, God would still remain faithful to him. Their request that day, and Samuel would fulfill it, there would be a man named Saul, who, by the way, we tend to demonize Saul. Saul was not a bad guy. Saul had some good intentions. He made some wrong turns that turned out to be pretty significant. But that put the nation of Israel on a slippery slope that would lead to a significantly serious degradation of their society and their sense of morality. Likewise, that slippery slope has been transferred to other nations because other nations too have lost their respect for who God is. And yet God tells us in His Word that in spite of your rejection of me, Israel, and in spite of your rejection of me, United States, the world, the countries of the world, I will still be there when you need me. I'll do what I say I will do, even though you may not really want me to. He says, I'll be there for you when you're not there for me. I want you to return to me, he says. But even when things are not looking that way, you can still count on me. And God shows it each and every day. Each and every day to us individually, I believe, and as a nation. The Bible says He is patient. He is kind. He is willing to wait on us, which is a pretty cool thing. I was just listening to a song that kind of encapsulates what I think is a major piece of the attitude that God has toward us. When we put our trust in man rather than in God, we wind up living in the salty flats where no one really wants to live, according to what Jeremiah said. Now, Jeremiah was living in a world, in a culture in which that was really the problem. He was living in a time where people were leaving their focus on God. And indeed, even in the nation of Israel, their focus was coming away from God and coming on to man. And a lot of that was happening in the form of government. And I believe that in the weeks leading up to the election, what I want to do is talk about some things from a biblical standpoint. Now, some of you may be uncomfortable because you may have never been in a church where you've heard something like this. And don't worry about, this is your call. I believe that what we've done, I believe that we've put such a separation between the church and our state that we've taken the authority away from the church to speak about morality in many ways. So we're going to talk about some moral issues in the next few weeks. As a matter of fact, what I want to talk about today is how we've gotten from where we were to where we are. Now, here's the way, you got to remember this. Everybody thinks in their life that history began when they were born. Okay? So when I think of perspective, what is my perspective? Now, I remember when, for example, President Kennedy got shot. I was 3 years old, but I remember that. And I'm not a person that remembers many, many events. And I remember Watergate. And I remember the 21% inflation of the late 70s. And the, 10 or 12% unemployment sometimes. And I remember the economic prosperity of the 80s that came about. And I remember some of the wars that were there in between. And so my history begins in 1960. Nothing happened before then, right? And that's the way many of us feel, whatever age we are. But I want to talk today about how we've moved from where we were to where we are. And so understand my perspective is different from yours. My window, my time frame is different from yours. You know, some of the things that I might say today might be totally foreign to you, and that's fine because you may say some things to me that might be foreign to me. That's your perspective. That's who you are. But what I want to do is talk about the fact that what's happened over the last few years has given rise to the fact that our government has just become such a huge entity. And it has become something that I believe I'm trying to challenge your thinking, okay? I want you to think critically about these things. That's my goal. I'm not here to convince you about anything other than the fact that God's Word has the answer to the issues that we need, answers, plural, to the issues that we need to be dealing with. Yeah. And that's where we need to be getting our guidelines. That's what I'm trying to convince you of today. But our government has always had, through our founding fathers, three branches, right? The executive branch, which includes the presidency and all those that report to him. And largely, other than the president, him or herself, okay, that is largely an appointed body of people, right, for the most part. And we see that even in states. Now, I will say that I believe the Constitution initially gave a whole lot more weight to the states than they have today. Okay? A whole lot more weight to the states than we have today. All right? There's no question about that. That's an idea called federalism. I'm a federalist. Okay? I believe that centralization in any organization, whether it be government, church, business, whatever, centralization stifles creativity. Whenever we bring decision-making authority to a central point, then the people's creativity, the people that are part of the organization, the society, whatever the case might be, is stifled. And I believe that's one of the things that's happened over the years. The creativity of individuals, of states, is not allowed to run freely because we have subject to so many laws, to a central government, a central economic regulation system that keeps us from being able to perpetuate and to take advantage of and to leverage so many of the assets that made our country so great and that has made our country so great. Well, what was government supposed to be according to Scripture? Okay, we're talking about the Constitution. Let's go back a little further. Let's go back to Scripture. Can I tell you that there is no one political or governmental system that is endorsed in Scripture? None. There really aren't. But we can pull out some principles that we can see that are rather prevalent throughout history. And it's not on your outline, but I've asked him to put these up if you want to write some of these down. Some of the things that we can absolutely say that are there in Scripture about the biblical functions of government. Here's some of them. First of all is the authority to judge evil, including that of murder. As soon as Noah and his family got off the ark, he said, look, you're to do this. Someone kills somebody, hey, their life's to be taken. You know, and he said that in the context of a larger scheme of ideas was that you've got to judge evil. You've got to govern in such a way so that those guilty of evil are punished, that they're taken care of, that there's discipline instituted. Another one is that of assuring justice. Now, that's a little different from what I was talking about in point one. That is with protecting everyone's rightful place in God's world. That's a role of government. I'm giving you some of the scriptures. The Bible talks a lot, particularly in the Psalms, about justice. How do we do justice? Then we see a third function, which is rightly rewarding good and judiciously condemning evil. So it's not just that we have to call evil for what it is. We got to see good for what it is. And we got to reward it. We got to punish those things that are the opposite of good. The fourth really clear thing is defending and caring for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Now, I will say that God gives more responsibility here, in my opinion, to the church than he does to government. But he still does not abdicate government for making sure this is done. So those are four really clear things I believe that God has commissioned government with over the years and over the history of nations. And so the scriptures also stress that the government must be impartial in these things. That just as God said, as the Bible says, there is no respecter of persons with God, there should be no respecter of persons with government as well. And these are the four things that outline the biblical function of government. Well, I would say that by and large, those four items that I believe that most of us can probably universally agree on, that, yeah, I can see where Scripture kind of sets that forth. But what has caused us in our nature, in our nation, to get to the point to where government is so much a part of our lives? What are some of the things? I'm going to give you five trends that I believe have occurred over the past few years. And this is one of those messages where I don't know how far we're going to get today, okay? But if you get some blanks that don't get filled in, don't worry about it. We'll pick it up next week, okay? Because I'm just kind of running. I'm kind of running on this one. The more I study this and the more I've put stuff together, the more I realize how am I going to get this in 2 or 3 weeks. Here's the first trend that I call toward governmental prominence. First of all, there is an erosion of morality in our society. A clear erosion of morality. We have effectively acquiesced to a watering down of what God's Word says. Now, believe it or not, this does not take God by surprise. This does not take God. As a matter of fact, he told us it was coming. Jesus, for example, in Matthew 24, in a very clearly articulated discourse or sermon known as the Olivet Discourse, because that's where he was when he gave it, he talked about some of the things that we should expect as time moves forward. Many people equate this passage with the time right before the rapture, the tribulation, and all those prophetic kind of words and da-da-da. I don't necessarily see it that way. I see it as a survey of what is to come with regard to morality. And one of the passages in there that he gave us there is recorded in Matthew 24, verse 12. And he said, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Okay? Sin will be everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Because our love grows cold, we are less likely to treat others, as Jesus said, as we would like for them to treat us. Okay? And we get more on a self-centered focus, which says, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Or you hurt me, you know, you're going to be in big trouble, da-da-da. And we kind of know how that goes. I think we've lost in our society, leading to the erosion of morality, we've lost a commitment to the real truth. You see, there was something that our currency, something about our currency that really changed in the early 70s, I guess, and it had been something in the works for years. For so many years, our currency was tied to a substance called gold. And while we were tied to gold, inflation was minimal. Okay, the economy was relatively strong, but we decided, hey, why do we need to tie this thing to gold anymore? Let's just print more money, and let's don't tie it to gold anymore. Well, if you track when that happened, and if you track what's happened since then, you realize that because the dollar has nothing that it's significantly tied to, things have begun to go haywire a little bit. Things become more unpredictable. Things become more cyclical, and we can't predict the cycles. The past few weeks have shown us that. They're unpredictable. Well, guess what? Unfortunately, in our nation, I'm afraid that morality is also once tied to God's Word. And when we unbundled that connection, things began to get unpredictable. Things began to go haywire. Things began to get cyclical, but you could never really predict the cycles. Truth requires commitment, truth requires personal responsibility, and truth requires confrontation. And we're a society that I'm afraid has become almost cowardly with respect to this idea called truth. We've allowed, well, I'll get to that in a few minutes. The second thing, the second trend to governmental prominence, I believe, in our world, or in our nation, is the separation of government and spirituality. Notice I did not say the separation of church and state. Hear me on that. Do not hear what I did not say. Okay? I am not talking about the constitutional doctrine, and by the way, it's an extra constitutional doctrine, just so you'll know. It's not a constitutional doctrine, but an extra constitutional doctrine. I'm not talking about the one of separation of church and state. I've said, here's what's happened. We have separated government and spirituality. That's the real problem. The problem is not separation of church and state. Well, Bud, I can't believe you're saying that. They took prayer out of schools. They never took prayer out of homes. Now I don't like that they took prayer out of schools. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think that really has been the major impact that so many of us give it blame for, okay? Don't like it, don't agree with it, but I have to say that if we've been doing that in the homes, that, you know, that should be great, that everything should work. Well, we've effectively separated the church and the state, but in the process, we've separated politics and spirituality. And so we think things that are allowed to go on the political world, that we would abhor if these things were going on in our families and in our businesses and in our churches, we tend to think they're okay. Why? Because the end justifies the means. The end justifies the means. That's where we've come to. Well, let me tell you, can I tell you this? In the Old Testament, once this event occurred that we read about a few minutes ago in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when God acquiesced, and he said, yeah, go ahead, give them their king. Let them just see what it's going to be like when they've rejected me as ruler. Once that happened, you know what God began to do? God really began to give in the Old Testament prophetic books, and some of the books even in some of the more prophetic books, and also some of the books of instruction, some of the poetic books, he began to lay out guidelines that would relate to the functions of the kings and the functions of the priests. Because before this happened, a lot of what Samuel did, for example, was governmental as well as priestly. But God acknowledged that because of the decision of the people to go and say, I want a king, we want a king, God, an earthly king, God began to say, okay, so he laid out distinct functions for kings and distinct functions for priests. So I can't really blame this whole separation of church and state thing a whole lot, at least in its original intent. Now, I do think as a nation we've taken it way too far. I believe that what God was talking about in the Old Testament was protection of the church from the state. But in the 21st century, it really means today, it's the protection of the state from the church. That's what we've done, and we've reversed the intent. Okay, you don't have to agree with me, but I'm right. Okay, I'm right on that. You look at what Scripture says. God said, yeah, they got to be separate to a degree. But you know what? God always advocated the influence of spirituality in government. He always did that. And I think that we've done that too, largely, in the vast majority of years that our country has been in existence. And you know, it had worked pretty darn well. Things have gone a little haywire there. Well, there's a story about a political candidate who asked, There was a story about a guy, this is not a political candidate, a guy named Joe. pretty appropriate for today. Not the Joe you're thinking about. Okay, not the Joe you're thinking about. And he was talking to a buddy named Mo. And he said, Joe said, do you know that some of the presidents gave their salaries back to the government? And Mo said, well, that idea really must have caught on because now they've got all of us doing it. Well, here's the third trend that I believe has led us in a slippery slope to this governmental prominence thing. And that is the treasury being used for personal gain. The national treasury being used for personal gain. Now, there were some prophets in the 17th century that saw this coming. I want to tell you about them. One of them was one in the 17th century and one a little bit later, but one was a guy named Alexander Tyler. Now, Tyler was a historian. He wasn't a Christ follower necessarily, but he studied the rise and the fall of nations and taught what we now know as Tyler's cycle. According to Tyler, he said this, all nations go from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to freedom, from freedom to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back to bondage. Now, what is scary to me is that our nation has never been in bondage. Now, I'm like, that's not scary. I love that. But what is scary is the fact that we've never been in bondage before. So we don't know what it's like. So if we get on Tyler's slope or Tyler's cycle, not knowing where the end game really is, not knowing what it's like, isn't it potentially easier for us to slip into it? Because not knowing what it's like, we may not tend to work hard to maintain our freedoms. Well, Benjamin Franklin, in paraphrasing something that Tyler also said, made this statement. When the people find out that they can vote themselves money from the treasury, that will herald the end of the republic. You see what he's saying? When the cause of government ceases to become noble, and when it becomes an avenue for the greed of people to vote themselves money from the public treasury. The public treasury coming from what? Tributes and taxes. And by the way, tributes were paid in scriptural time. Okay, taxes themselves, in and of themselves, are not unbiblical. Okay, they're not. We see often that that's how governments have been supported historically. And Jesus himself even said what? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay, but give to God what's God's. Okay? So we can't go saying, oh, because we got taxes, it's all wrong. Now, we can certainly say that we're being taxed to allow the government to do the wrong things, maybe, in our opinion. But the basic idea of taxes, you can't argue with that. That's not an unbiblical concept. Now, when Franklin said this, he had a lot. He and Tyler were both very prophetic in what their statements were. Well, even Alexis de Tocqueville, not known as a Christ follower himself, but rather more of a rationalist, agnostic type fella, said the and he was not an American, by the way, as you can tell from his name probably. The American Republic will endure until politicians realize that they can bribe the people with their own money. Now, I didn't say these things. This trend obviously leads to vote being purchased. By what? By voting ourselves money from the national treasury. You ever heard of pork barrel spending? If you don't know how that works, here's what happens. Many people, what is pork? You know, I've had my kids, what is pork? Well, what happens, just so you know, major bills or pieces of legislation that come up a lot of times, they have attached to them appendices. Now, when you read a book, how many of you really focus on wanting to read the appendices? It's usually boring. Or you want to go back and read the footnotes as to where all the references came from? Neither do they. And you know what? It's not because our legislators are necessarily bad people. They don't have time. You're talking about a 400-page piece of legislation, and you want to focus on the main thing, and you don't want to read the footnotes or the appendices and that kind of thing. And if legislators can successfully attach these little supplemental bills to the major piece of legislation, guess what? If it's voted through on the basis of the major piece of the bill, guess what? All those little appendices are approved as well. So that's where that comes from, okay? It's not a real good situation, but it's there. The fourth trend that we experience is the trend from independence to dependence. We as individuals have allowed ourselves to become very governmental dependent. Now, there are a number of reasons for this. I believe, as I've told you before, that the church has fallen down in many areas, and we've opened the door for that to happen. But the fact is, the government gets larger and larger and larger. The fact is that we accept the idea of government becoming a more and more prominent provider of services. And another fact of the matter is that we have bought into the idea that we know as entitlements. Now, notice that we said in the opening part of this message that one of the major functions of government was assuring justice and assuring that there is proper care given for who? The poor, widows, and orphans. The government has a role. There's no question about it. But what we have done is we have taken that role. Again, this is Bud's opinion. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm right on this. We have taken the definition of the poor and the widows and the orphans, and we've expanded it, haven't we? And that's created a situation whereby, and I believe if I believe in this day and time, if we were to ask, Moses to just tell us and David and all those guys that wrote all this stuff, would they include the crippled who couldn't actually? Yes, absolutely. Would they include the widows? Would the orphans? Would it include maybe helping some people get back on their feet after a job loss for a period of time? I think so. I don't think that's anything anti-book. But we've expanded the whole thing so much to where now the idea is, oh man, if I can just fake it, or if I can get my doctor to sign a disability thing for me, I don't have to work anymore. We've become a society where we used to be a society of responsibility. We've become a society of rights. We believe that we have the right to all these economic benefits. Who says? Who says? I tell you who says it. Politicians say it because they know that we're going to like to hear it, because that might mean there's something else that I don't have to work for that I can get. We're not a society of rights. That's not what God's intention was. How can we say that if we were to acknowledge at the same time a belief in the statement that Scripture says that we all deserve death and hell? How can we say that we have any rights? Now, I understand there are citizenship rights, and I don't have a problem with that. There are certain things that we have to say that we have rights, certainly. Freedom, and we've got the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, a lot of those things, lay them out. But in the purest sense, do we really have rights? The Bible says everything that is good that comes for us through us is by the grace of God. It's a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? The Father above. Exactly. I'm out of time. So you're not going to get all your blanks filled in. It means you got to come back next week, or you may not want to come back next week after today. But I'll understand that totally. But my goal with this little mini-series that we're doing is to keep us from being a society that is like the church that I told you about a few weeks ago, which had a vote coming up on a very controversial issue. And the church had a lot of non-active members who hadn't been to the church in years. And one of the sides, guess what they did? In order to support their position, they went out and they did a calling campaign to get all those inactive members coming back, and in the process, convince them to vote for their position. Well, of course, the people hadn't been there in years, and so they didn't know what the other position was. And you know what happens with us, don't you? When we hear one position, we tend to gravitate that way. Because we are so busy, and there is so much information coming at us all the time, that we seldom take the time to go hear what the other side is. And so what happened in this church, you can guess the outcome. The side that did the inactive member drive to get all the people to come in and vote, even though they had no idea what the whole issue was about, their position won. And the church basically crumbled as a result. My goal is for the body of Integrity Church to not be a body of uninformed voters, but rather to help you learn how to become informed and to be responsible citizens. Because the Bible calls us to that. Romans 13, chapter 1, and we'll talk about this some more next week, but simply it says, and Tim, you might want to jump down there if you can find it a little further down. It's under pulling it together. Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. To those who refuse to obey the laws of the land, for those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. Now, the point I wanted to make there is that government should be obeyed. Government should be obeyed. That's your outline more if you want to fill that one out at the end. Okay? The next one is this. Government should be subject to God's law. Because Paul says, Peter and the disciples, in Acts chapter 5, they said, we must obey God rather than human authority. The problem is when the two don't mesh. And that creates a moral dilemma for us. It creates a spiritual dilemma, one that is not easy for us to deal with. And so we'll be wrestling with that the next couple weeks together. I hope you'll come back and bring some friends. And I hope that you'll come with an open mind. And I hope that you'll do some research. On your outline at the close are some very nonpartisan voter informational type resources that I hope that you'll take, time to look at. Stephen pulled those together, found those, did the research, and put them on the outline for us today. So let's pray, and I'll look forward to seeing you again next Sunday. And many of you in the classes this afternoon. By the way, if you're not signed up for a class, you can still come. You get a free lunch for it. Many of you, let me tell you, many of you guys have been around here for a long time, and you've never taken our Connect class. That offends me. Okay, I'll be honest with you. True, honest. All that stuff, okay? And because I believe that because responsibility is what drives any organization, we need to take responsibility for each other. And if you've never taken that class or another one of them, You need to be there. You need to be there. If you haven't taken Connect, you can't take that one, you didn't do the pre-work, go to 201 Grove. Go to one of the other ones. They're all going on. We're going to serve the dinner up in our teen bay, I believe, or that's what will be served, and then we'll go to our classes. So let's pray, and we'll be finished. God, thank you for the day and your love. Thank you for the fact, God, that you did ordain government. And God, it is not something that is antithetical to your plan. And Lord, a lot of things even that we complain about today are really there in your original plan, but we've just kind of lost sight. And I pray that you'll give us wisdom as we are in a very critical juncture in our country today, that you'll give us wisdom and give us knowledge, and that you'll give us the vitality and the energy, God, to behave as you want us to behave and to be honoring to you as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Kid Stuff parents, get out of here quick, really quick. And I hope, even if you're not a Kid Stuff parent, go up there if you can. Don't forget to drop your connection cards along with your offering and the tithes and the boxes in the back. Don't forget to put your number in the right-hand corner. My family is committing to 25 boxes. So I challenge y'all to match me, okay? Match us, 25 boxes. CR is doing 25. Each person in CR? That's awesome. Okay.